Let's turn now to the passage of God's word that we read, the letter to the Hebrews, and we're going to consider the first two verses of chapter 12. Indeed, we'll go on into verse 3 as well, but let's read Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, one of the ways in which it is that the Bible speaks of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ is in terms of the various metaphors that the writers use. We can think of the metaphor that those who are Christ are soldiers in a battle, also that we are farmers who are called to sow seed. Also, we find ourselves in the boxing ring. Just this past week, I was looking at some of the boxing that was taking place in Rio. And again, it reminded me something just of the nature. Sometimes I think we forget of how difficult and hard the Christian life can be. And then it is that it also takes us into the place of learning, that if we are believers, then we are to understand ourselves as those who are students in school and who are being taught by a teacher. But I think the most common metaphor that we find that describes the Christian life, and particularly in the New Testament, and probably the one that is easiest for us all to relate to, is that of the athlete. It's that of those who run in a race. And I think that's particularly appropriate in terms of what's taken place in Rio over the past 2 weeks, and in particular the last week, when it is that there have been the track and field events. And therefore it is that because of that, but also because I think of our own experience, it is that we are able to immediately relate and understand something of what it means when the Bible says that we are runners in a race, that we are spiritual athletes. Because it is that all of us, perhaps it's been many years, but all of us have some experience of running, of racing or jogging, or perhaps even walking quite quickly. It is that at various points in our lives, we've all done some type of running. One of the things that's often brought a smile to my face is when I travel here on the Lord's Day morning, and it is that very often you see the runners, the joggers, who run by this place or down Bayview Avenue. And I can think of three types of people in particular. The first type, you find the person, particularly an older man in a grey T-shirt, they've got grey gym shorts, it is that they're wearing regular tennis shoes, and you see them trudging along, and you know that they're in agony. It comes across their face, and you can think something of the thoughts that are going through their mind. They're hating every minute of what it is that they're doing, and they're saying to themselves, why did I eat that extra piece of pizza last night? Why did I eat that extra piece of cake, whatever it might be? I've got to do so much to try and burn off the calories. Then it is that the second type of person that I see is the lady. She's there in her sweatpants and her sweatshirt. She's also got regular tennis shoes. And she's doing sort of one of those kind of run-walk type things. And the speed basically that she's going at is of a mild walk. And then you've got the chap who just, it comes out very clearly. This guy's a runner. This guy loves to run. He's got the nylon shorts, he's got the tank top, he's got the expensive lightweight running shoes. And it is that he's got a bounce in his step as he goes on. And his whole appearance, and in terms of the pace that he runs at, in terms of the bounce that's in his step, it is that he portrays the attitude, I love to run and I live to run. And I'm out here because I want to be. Now, why is it that I bring up these three individuals? Well, the reason that I bring it up is because I think it means that there's a question that we have to ask ourselves today. You see, if it is that the Bible likens the life of the Christian as to being a runner in a race, which person that I've described of the three, which person describes your life as an athlete in the Christian a run that God has called you to and in the race that has been set before us? Because we cannot deny that God tells us that we are in a race. And the second question that follows on from that is, I think we have to ask ourselves, how is the race going? How is it that we are finding the race today? How is it that those who look upon us, what would they see, and what would we ourselves, as it were, express in terms of our demeanor, our attitude, our speed, and so on? You see, the writer to the Hebrews is comparing the Christian life to a race. And he's not saying that we're all to be Usain Bolts. He's not saying that it is that the Christian life is run in under 10 seconds. But it is that he's saying that the Christian life is a marathon. And it not only is it a marathon, but it's a race that requires endurance, and it's a race that requires preparation. Now, and I think you probably all know this, I'm in no physical shape or condition to run a marathon. And perhaps maybe some of the younger guys here, you could maybe run a half marathon, but to run a whole marathon, it would be something that would probably end up maybe even killing us. But while that's the case, the more important question, the serious question, and the one that we all have to ask ourselves is this: am I this morning in the kind of spiritual shape that it takes to run the Christian race? Am I in the spiritual shape and condition that it takes to run the Christian race? And the reason that I ask this is for the following reasons. Some of us here today, I know, are not in the race. Some of you are not found on the running track. Some of you haven't even started to race because it is that you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And if that's the way with you, then it is that today is the day to begin. Today is the day to be found at the starting part of the race, and by God's grace and strength to continue. Or perhaps there's some of us who have had many setbacks. It is that there have been discouragements in our Christian walk. It is that there have been disappointments of one sort or another. Disappointment in family and friends, perhaps even disappointment in ourselves. That's why it is that we sang Psalm 51 in Selection D. And it is that David, no doubt, at various points after his sin with Bathsheba, there was great disappointment within his own mind of where it was he had gone and what it was that he had done. And because of this, the temptation is, when we face discouragement, that we quit running. Well, if it is that I'm speaking to anybody here today who's tempted to quit, anybody who has quit, then know this, that the Lord himself wants you to get back into the race. The Lord himself wants you to start running again and to run in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the third category of person that might be here today is a person who isn't sure why it is exactly that they're running. You don't know what it is that you're running for. You're trudging along. And the reason is that you've lost focus. You lost focus of the reward that will be yours at the end in glory. You've lost focus in terms of your own spiritual experience. You've lost your purpose for running. And again, it is that I believe that the Lord wants to restore you today. He wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. He wants to give you focus and direction. And he wants this so that you might run and run well. And then perhaps there's a fourth category of person here today. Some of you are in the race, and as in the race, you're there because you love to run. But it is that you're running just to run. What do I mean by that? Well, it's the case that perhaps you don't have the greater goal or greater vision that you once had. And what, therefore, I want to do for you this morning with God's help is to enable you to consider a number of things about the race set before us and how it is that the Lord and the way it is that the Lord wants us to run. So let's then look at these verses before us in the time that's left and see what we can learn and apply to ourselves. We read, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and so on. Well, I think the first thing that we can say is that the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us, consider the saints. The first thing that we must do as those who are runners in this race is that we consider the saints. As the author begins this 12th chapter, he draws our attention back to chapter 11, the chapter of the great heroes of the faith. And we see that he does that with the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12. And it is that in chapter 11, he's mentioned the great heroes and heroines of the faith. And it is that he speaks about these people, as we see there, as a great cloud of witnesses that surround us as we run the race in our day and generation and the race that God calls us to. Now, it is that I think there are a number of things that we can encourage ourselves with concerning these witnesses when he says, consider the saints. First thing I think he would say to us is, remember that these saints have run their race. These saints have run their race. These were people in chapter 11 who ran the race that they had been given. many of them didn't run it perhaps perfectly. And we can think of that in verse 32, when we speak about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and so on. But it was the case that though they didn't run perfectly, they continued to run. And they were individuals who, by God's grace, didn't quit the race that had been until it is that the race was a finish. And during that race, there were moments in their own experience when they had to endure unspeakable pain and suffering, yet in the midst of that pain and suffering, what did they do? They continued to run. And now the picture's given to us here that they're seated in the grandstands and they're observing the race that we are running in our own day and generation. Now the question is, are you becoming weary in the race? Are you perhaps at the moment, in terms of God's providence, experiencing difficulties of one sort or another? Well, it is that I think that the writer is saying to us then, listen to the shouts of encouragement. Consider who it is that sees you even in the midst of your difficulties. And I think almost we can make the picture up what it is that he's saying to us. Look down the road. Look at the stands and see who it is that's lining the streets and so on. Look, there's Stephen. And Stephen's black and blue and bruised from his stoning. And there's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is there. And he's holding his head in his hands. There's Isaiah. And Isaiah's been cut in half. There's Luke. And it is that Luke's a hanging from a tree. There's Mark, John Mark. And it is that the flesh hook marks are still in his thighs. But it is that they dragged him to his death. There's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And yet it is that Barnabas was charbroiled. There's Peter, and he's still upside down. There's Thomas, and he's baked as well done in an oven, and he's stabbed through with spears. And then there's Matthew, and Matthew has been crucified, stoned, and decapitated. And then most of all, there is Jesus. And there is Jesus with the marks of the nails still in his hands and his feet, and in his side and in his head, and the flesh stripped of his back. And the application of this is that when it is that we consider the saints, they stand as an encouragement for each one of us today, and it is that they stand as a challenge to motivate each one of us, particularly if it is that we're finding the way difficult. You see, it is that God is saying to us, if these people could run the race, and they had more difficulties than you perhaps are experiencing, then it is that you can run the race, difficult as it may seem. You see, none of these individuals, and we know from what we read about them, were extraordinary people. Think of what James says concerning Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You see, they're common men and women like ourselves. But what characterized them? It was this. They evidenced a profound faith in God. It is that they were able, in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of the concerns that were there for themselves or for their loved ones, they were able to look beyond, and with the eye of faith, they were able to see into glory itself and to see what it was that awaited them. And if it is that they could serve the Lord and run for him, and surely you and I can do that as well. So in considering the saints, they've run their race. Second thing considering the saints is that they've received the reward. They received the reward. These people ran their race. Now they're able to rest in the Father's presence. And the prize is theirs. Why? Because they ran and they ran well. And it should give us encouragement to us in our race to run for the Lord. When the race is over, we'll go to be with the Lord. When the race is over, we'll go to meet with those who have gone before us, family members, loved ones, friends who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how often do you think of that? Especially when you face difficulties, to know that one day, that mother, that father, that brother, that sister, that friend who has gone before you, that you'll be reunited with them and see them as they are in Christ. And like them, we will receive the reward that we have earned because it is that we have endured the race and running the race on this earth. That was the Apostle Paul's expectation. Listen to what he says. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Think of what it is that he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and from verse 25. He's saying those who run in the earthly race, they run it to receive a perishable wreath. It wasn't a gold medal like they're getting in Rio or a silver or a bronze. But basically, it was a wreath that was put in their head. And Paul's saying, we're not running for that. We're running for a wreath that is imperishable. Is that what we're looking forward to? So in considering the saints, they've run their race, they received their reward. And the third thing we can say about them is that they have revealed that God is reliable. The saints revealed to us that God is reliable. The greatest encouragement that you and I can derive from the saints that are presented to us here in chapter 11 is the fact that they are proof positive of the reliability of the God who calls them. You see, if God took care of them, if God honored their faith, if God sustained them, if God used them, if he blessed them, as it is that God got glory from their lives, which he did, he's going to do the same for you and me. He can't do anything else but. And when it is that the Bible calls them witnesses, it's also not saying that they necessarily watch every move that they make. But there's also a very real sense in which they are witnesses to the faithfulness and the reliability of God. Do we know of that? Is it something that we glory in? That God is faithful? That he will not leave us, that he will not forsake us? But he is with us always, even to the end of the age. We spout these verses so often as pious platitudes. But do we really know the power that's behind them? Do we really know the spiritual energy that God gives us through these promises that are yea and amen in Christ? Are each one of us here today putting into effect and even bringing before God the promises that he gives to us? Think of how unreliable even we can be. Even within our own family circles, at times there's an unreliability about us. But it's never that way with God. God is always reliable. He will never break down. He will never, as it were, come juddering to a halt, even as sometimes our vehicles can come to, because it is that they break down and they're unreliable. Even the very best of some of the runners in Rio, it is that they were touted as being gold medal winners. Yet it is some of them, they didn't even get out of the heats to get into the final. Why? Because it is that at times as human beings, we are unreliable. But God is not unreliable. He's always there and always able and willing to help. He's absolutely dependable. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, because for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Do you know that today? Die. So the writer's saying, consider the saints. Second thing I think the writer is saying is, consider self. After you've considered the saints, I want you to consider yourself. Consider self. Look at what he says. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is he saying there in terms of considering ourselves? First thing is, we've got to make proper preparations if we're going to run this race. When there is a race to be run, the wise runner makes careful and proper preparations. And the same is true in the spiritual race as well. What I'm saying is that we'll never reach our fullest potential as God's people until it is that we're willing to make the necessary preparations and sacrifices that are necessary for running the race. So what is it that we must do then? Well, the first thing is to lay aside all weights. That's what he says. Let us also lay aside every weight. Now, the word that's translated there is lay aside. The words basically means to take off your clothes. That's literally what it means. Take off your clothes. Don't be encumbered by your clothes. But also the grammar of it is interesting. The middle voice is used here, and it reminds us that the believer himself takes off his own clothes rather than someone else doing it for him. And so it is that no one else can lay aside your particular encumbrances. No one else can lay aside the particular weights that are weighing you down and that hinder your Christian life. You, as you, have to do it by faith. And then he uses the present tense. And it's saying to us that this is a continual process throughout our lives until it is that we cross the golden shore and get to glory. In other words, we must never think that we have totally arrived in maturity or ever will arrive in total maturity in this life until it is that we get to glory. That in this life we are sanctified and continually being sanctified until it is that we are found with Christ. But notice that the writer also gets very specific. He says, let us lay aside, let us take off and clothe ourselves of all weight, every encumbrance, it could be translated. Now, the word that's used here for weight refers to something that's bulky, something that can weigh you down. And the picture here is used of a man who's trying to run a race, but it is that he's running in the flowing robes of the day. And if it is that you're wearing flowing robes, you're not able to run properly. It would be easy for him to be tripped up and to end up falling and hurting himself or others. And so it is that the runner in New Testament times would lay aside any extraneous clothing so that nothing would hinder their movement in the race. I was trying to think of a picture. And if it is that you were watching, say, the swimming events from Rio, you would have Michael Phelps and the others come out, and very often, and Phelps included, they would be wearing this big long coat that they had. He would have his headphones on, and he would be carrying other things. Now, can you imagine if it is that the starter said, take your marks, and there's Michael Phelps, and he's standing there ready to go, and he's still got his coat on, he's still got his headphones on. Everybody would be looking at him and saying, is he mad? There's no way he's going to beat us. We're really going to win here. It's the same for us who are believers. It's so simple and yet so far-reaching. At times it is that we carry encumbrances where really we should be saying to one another and to ourselves, are you mad? Do you really realize what it is that you have to do? Yet you encumber yourself with this particular thing? And then the runner would also keep his weight down. He would have a leanness that would be suitable for the race. What about us? What weights are the things that we can add to our lives that hold us down, that impede us in the progress that should be ours? You see, weights are things that aren't necessarily sins. The word, it depends on the context in which it's used. But it is that weights that aren't necessarily sins can become sins for us if they keep us from running in the way that God wants us to run. What about the weight of materialism? You're adding more and more stuff. You're the person who, as I've said before, you live for the kingdom of stuff because the kingdom of stuff is here and now. But you know that your bills are high. You know that you're in debt. You know that you've been trying to live above your means, and it is that you go to bed each night and you're totally stressed out. Because if it is that my job fails, if it is that my source of income goes, I'm in trouble. And there are any of us who weigh ourselves down by materialism. Do you want to be sluggish? Do you want to be weighed down like that? What about the weight of conformity? And perhaps that's the one that really faces us more than the weight of debt and unpaid bills. The weight of conformity that, as it is, that the society that we live in, the generation, is pressing us and squeezing us more and more to conform to the things of the world rather than the things of God. And it is that because we're doing that, and conforming to the world rather than to the ways of God, we're not running as we should, and perhaps it is that we stopped running long ago. Sometimes I think that this generation that's coming up is a generation that basically plays games. I mean, it is, they're saying that, as I've read, that the biggest buyers of games are the sort of 18 to 35-year-old bracket. Imagine that. People who are 30, men, women who are in their 30s, and what do they live for? The next game. Life's not a game. You know that, and I know that. Life is serious. I said at the beginning that one of the metaphors is of being a soldier in battle. Just this week, I was looking at a documentary that was transmitted in the UK. And it was about a group of British soldiers who were in the Helmand province out east. And the documentary lasted over an hour, and it was made up of camera footage. They themselves had cameras on their helmets and on their armor and so on. And this was real. This was live. And when I was watching it, sometimes the hairs in the back of my neck were standing up. Because here you had these soldiers, and the enemy, the Taliban, were just trying to destroy them. And I thought, when I was preparing for today, and the metaphor of the soldier, sometimes we forget, and it's just too easy for us. And when we consider the soldier and the battle that he's in, that's what it is for us. What about the weight of bitterness and anger? You're holding on to attitudes that are weighing you down. They're impeding your progress. They're stifling your growth. You're weighted down, and everything that you do is doomed to failure, because it is that you're bitter and you're angry with self or someone else. You're saying, why can't I run as I once did? Get rid of that weight. Put it aside. Take it off and throw it aside. But there's also weights in terms of sins. You ever thought about the mathematics of sin? The mathematics of sin, it's always the same. When it is that sin adds to our sorrows, there's always a subtraction that takes place. The joy that was once ours and so on. What about even the joy it goes? What about the multiplication of problems in our life because of particular sins? It divides our heart. And what's the solution? God's word says repent. Lay aside. Turn from the sins. Turn to the Lord. Get right with God. Is anybody like that here today? And you've got to get right with God. You really do. Because it is that you cannot run the race and cannot expect to be given that welcome in glory. One writer I was looking at put it like this. We cannot win heaven and wear sin. We cannot win heaven and wear sin. Yet sometimes I think that's what it is that we do. We have to make proper preparations. We have to lay aside all weights. And we have to run the race with endurance. That's what he says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a very active word. A word that's alive. And it speaks about the person who has a spirit within them that stands up and faces the various trials that they experience. And the reason that they're able to face the trials is because it is that they know that the Lord has he brought himself to them. And it is that the trials are for his good and for God's glory. And it's telling us that we are to be endurance runners. And it is that we will, at times, no doubt, think of quitting. But we stand strong in the Lord in the race. I don't know if any of you have heard of Mo Farah. If it is that you've got a British background, yeah, you'll know who Mo Farah is. But Mo Farah is a British athlete. And in the London Games 2012, he won the gold at the 5,000 metres and the 10,000 metres. And then in Rio, just last week, he won the gold in the 10,000, And last night he won the gold again for the 5,000. So it is that he's done that two Olympics in a row. But the thing that was interesting and I think important for us is that as he ran the 10,000 metres race last week in Rio, he was accidentally tripped up by his friend and running and training partner in the 10th lap. Now you might have thought, that's it. And even the commentator said, it's terrible. Far has fallen. Has the gold gone? Has he lost a medal and so on? But you know what Farah did? He sprang up and he's quickly returned to the pack, even though he was now at the back of the pack. And then he began to outkick several challengers from Kenya and Ethiopia, and he did this in a blistering final lap sprint. And listen to what Farah said, and I quote, "When I fell down, I was just thinking, try to get up, try to get up. Don't panic, don't panic, don't panic. And then I got up and I tried to just get through it." And then he also went on to say, and I quote, "As soon as I got up, I was hoping the guys didn't see me fall down. They did make quite a bit of a surge. I thought, it's okay, it's okay. I still have quite a long way to go." Now, he was trusting in his own ability. He knew himself as an athlete. For us, being tripped up and falling, a race would be over. But he knew it was otherwise for him. But for us, our trust isn't in ourselves. Our trust is in God. And the God who, even at times when we fall, when we're tripped up by ourselves or by others, God says to us, don't panic. Don't panic. Get up. And I'll help you to get up. It's okay. It's okay. You still have a long way to go. The race isn't over yet. Is anybody here fallen? And you haven't been able to get up? And you think that your race is over? Oh, my friend, thank God that it is God who says to us, don't panic. Get up. You've still got a long way to go. That's the comfort for us. Notice that he says it's the race that's set before us. In other words, you've got your own race to run. I've got the race that God has given me to run. And so often it is that we try to run other people's races for them, don't we? We think we know best for others, when so often it is that we're talking absolute nonsense. And yet we try. And it is that at times we try and impede. The Americans on Friday night thought they'd won, was it the gold or the silver in the 4x100 meters relay? Then they discover later on they've been disqualified. Why? Because one of them, well, it was at that point that they hadn't passed the baton in the right place. But other times they've wandered into somebody else's lane. And you're not allowed to do that. Well, if it's like that in athletics, it's like that in the Christian life. And too often it is that Christians wander into the lanes of other Christians and end up tripping them up, thinking that they know best for that person. So the writer's saying, consider the saints, consider self. And then finally, the writer says, consider the Saviour. As we run this race, we have to look to Jesus there in verse 2. And it is that he says to us, consider the race that Jesus ran. His was a hard race. His was a race that was unlike any other race. His was a race that led him around a track that was lined with hatred, with bitterness, with opposition, and the desire to see him dead. His was a race that set the perfect example of how it is that the spiritual race should be run. And his was a race that never faltered. Why? Because he never lost sight of his goal. And what was that goal? He ran for joy because of what was set before him, even the cross. And he despised the shame and so on. I mean, where's the joy in going to the cross? Where's the joy in dying like a common criminal? Nowhere except it is that it brings about the salvation of all believers. The day when it is that the redeemed of God would cross that finishing line as he finished it, crossed that line. And when it is that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why Jesus Christ ran. And Jesus Christ suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. I wrote down here a list of things that Jesus suffered, and I stopped at 19. Let me run through them. He was born to an unwed mother. He was born in a stable. He was born to poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. His birth was the cause of terrible suffering. He was moved as a baby. He was raised in a despicable town. His father, his earthly father, died when he was young. He had to support his family. He had no home or place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by others. They said he was insane. They said that he was possessed by a demon. He was opposed even by his own family. He was rejected and opposed and hated by the audiences who came to hear him speak. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone. He was rejected. He was forsaken of all his friends. He was tried before the high court of the land. He's tried with treason. And he's executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion. And that's just 19 things. Have any of you ever suffered to that degree? Have I? No. No. And at times, we can end up feeling so sorry for ourselves. But Jesus, he endured to the end that we might be saved. And it's Jesus who stands as our example. Earlier on in the letter, the writer says this. Why is Jesus able to help you as you run? Because we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Really? Let me conclude then. How's your race going today? I mean, we're all passing out because the air conditioning wasn't on. I don't know about you, I'm dripping with sweat up here at the moment. And maybe you're sitting there and you're dripping with sweat and you're saying, gotta get out, it's too warm. But do you need encouragement today? Do you? Well, let me challenge you to get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you with the eye of faith to see him as the one who ran the race and ran it well. And let me challenge you to get rid of the weights, unclothe yourselves of the weights, strip off besetting sins, and with God's help, make up your mind to run a patient race. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so easily we are moved out of our lane, so easily it is that we fall in the midst of the race that you have called us to. And it is that we become despondent, it is that we become disheartened, and perhaps even for some of us in spiritual terms, as we have fallen, we have damaged ourselves, and we have damaged others, and we have damaged relationships. But we pray, our God, that we might take heart and encouragement from what you have written and given to us through Hebrews chapter 12, that we might consider the saints, that we might consider ourselves, but most of all, that we would consider the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is, and we know there are some here today, and they as yet haven't started the race, we pray, Lord, that you would so move in their lives that even today, even from this moment forward, that they would begin the race. Some of us, Lord, in terms of the days that are left to us, are coming near the finishing line, and perhaps it is that they are weary and tired physically, mentally, spiritually. We pray, our God, that you would strengthen such as these. And some of us, perhaps, O God, are trying to get on in the race in our own strength and the talents that you have given to us, and we are not trusting in you. We pray, O God, that if that is the way with us, that today you might enable us to not trust in self, but to trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessings of this morning, and we ask, O God, that you would hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray, with the forgiveness of sin. Amen.